text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I want to speak today on the theme, the threat to true wealth. The threat to true wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The greatest threat to your faith is money, possessions, and wealth. The greatest competitor to God is your money, possessions, and wealth. At this moment, some of you, if perhaps the majority of you, are saying, well, I'm not wealthy and I don't have much, therefore I don't have that problem. Maybe so, but don't count on it. The thing most trusted and worshipped in America is not God, it's money. And everyone says, amen, you tell them, Pastor. But I'm not just talking about the secular. I'm also talking about you, the saint, the child of God. The trust in money is like a gas, unable to be smelt or seen, that will poison you and you don't know it. How many of you have the claws of greed sunk deep into your heart? It's the vulture that feeds on not what you possess, but how much you trust what you possess. That's what greed does. Could it be that you are confused this morning as God's Spirit is moving here? You're confused why you can't sense what others are sensing, experiencing what others are experiencing. That you seem to experience so little of the power of God in your life. And could the reason be is you don't trust the Lord as much as you do your wealth, whether it be small or large? That is a profound question that I'm asking, challenging you to answer this morning. Could there be a direct correlation between how I use my money and my faith in God? Yes. Resoundingly, yes. So here's what I want to do, first of all. I want to go back to the text, verse 17. We probably will not deal with verse 18 or 19 at all today. Too much here in the 17th verse. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. Paul tells Timothy to command the rich. But who are they? Who are the rich? So let's see if we can determine who the world's wealthy are. We in the United States have heard a lot about the terrible one percenters who have more money than the rest of us, the 99%. In the face of this seemingly unfairness, a whole movement of protest called Occupy Wall Street is taken to the streets of our major cities to decry the income disparity, the difference in the two classes. The 1% versus the 99%. But what's ironic is that most who took to the streets to protest the wealthiest of the rich don't realize that they are 1%ers also. What do you mean? Well, if you are single and your yearly earnings are $12,000, if you make $12,000 last year, your W-2 showed $12,000. You are in the top 10% of wage-earners in the whole world. If you make $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1%. Amazing. There are a lot of those people out there protesting who made more than $34,000 a year, and they were the 1%ers. They were blindly, naively only looking at America. I tell you, God's eye is on something larger than just the United States. We may think a lot of ourselves, but God thinks a lot of the whole world. Americans who are officially designated as the poor, 99% of them have electricity, running water, flush toilets, and a refrigerator. 71% have a car, 70% have air conditioning, 95% have a television, 88% on a cell phone. If you have these things, most, if not the vast majority of the world, would look at you and say, "He's rich, she's wealthy." Listen to this. At least 80% of humanity, 80% of the 7 billion people on this earth, 80% of them live on less than $10 a day. Almost 50% of the world's population, 2.8 billion people, earn less than $2 a day. While 20% of the world's population, 1.2 billion people, live on less than $1 a day. Now listen. Let me ask you, in the eyes of the Lord, whom do you think He sees as rich? So, how would the Bible, God's Word, define rich? I think I have an answer for you. Having more than you need classifies you as being rich. Having more than you need. Now, let me back that up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, same chapter, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Let's read it together. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We got that. We've never seen the U-Haul at the cemetery. We got that. We don't take things out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In other words, needs, your basic needs. These are just two of them. They're not all of them, but these two represent all of them, I believe. Food and raiment. Therewith you should be content. But those who desire to be rich, in other words, want more than that. That's what he's saying. Who's wanting to be rich? Somebody that's not content with their basic needs. They want more than they need. Those are the folks that Paul says wants to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So how does the Bible define wealth or riches? Having more than you need. So watch this. Now look at this. The rich are commanded. And I think I've clearly demonstrated that the rich are us in this room. If you've got your basic needs met and then you have extra, you are wealthy. So Paul is not just commanding Timothy to tell rich people then. He's talking to us. Please see that. You've got to see that. There are teenagers in this world, in this country, in this church, who make more yearly in most of the world's population, and just their allowances. So everyone listen. What is Paul commanding me? We'll look more in depth at the command, but for now let's answer what they, or we, are commanded to do. Two commands, really. There are just two here in verse 17. First is a negative command. Don't be proud and unbelieving. And then the second command is a positive one. Be rich in good works, meaning be generous. Verse 17 or 18. Now, why this command? Why must wealthy people be commanded this? You would think that because they have more than they need, a surplus, that they would be more generous. You would think they would take their discretionary income and they would help meet the needs of the less fortunate. And you wouldn't have to tell them that. At least we would think that, right? But do we think that way? How many times have you said, I want to give more to the Lord, I want to give more to the church, I want to more give to the work of the kingdom, but I can't right now. But if I get that raise, or if I get a promotion, or if, and you fill in the blank, then I will be able to give. That's why Paul has to command. Because, number one, there's a couple facts I want you to know about rich people. You know those terrible people? Those one percenters? When the truth is it's really us. Let me just kind of describe rich people for you. Number one, the fact is rich people don't give. The more you make, the less you give. That's the facts. Now, it's only logical that those who make more should be giving more, but by and large, the wealthy don't give. And if you think that you would give more if you just made more or had more to give, that does not match with the facts. One of those facts is that the more you have, the less you give. According to the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics in 2009, those making $20,000, not a lot of money, $20,000 or less, gave 4.3% of their incomes away. It dropped for those making $30,000 to $60,000, down to 2.7% of their incomes. And those making $75,000 or above, it dropped to 2%. The poorest people gave the most. Only 4.3%, not a lot, but they outgave percentage-wise than rich people. So if you're thinking, you know, I could give more if I only made more, who's that sound like? Second fact you ought to know about the rich is the rich often don't feel rich. This is the anomaly. This is the amazing thing. They often don't feel rich. Last July, Fidelity Investments did a Millionaire Outlook report, and it showed that 25% of millionaires do not feel rich. Of those 25%, they average about $3 million apiece. They all owned about $3 million apiece. When asked, what would it take to make you feel rich, they all said it averaged about $5 million. They needed $5 million so that then they would feel rich. That's the deception of money, possessions, and things. It begins, the more you get, the more you feel like you need. Just the opposite of what we would think. The command to the rich means that you and I have greater opportunity to do good. Look at verse 18. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. We'll talk more about that next week. But who are the rich? Anybody that doesn't feel like they're rich. And those who think if they've just made more, they could give more. Because that's how rich people think. All right, have I convinced you that you're rich yet? I'm trying my hardest. I'm really trying. Let me direct your attention to the temptations of the rich. Two problems, two temptations with being rich. Number one, tempted to be proud. Tempted to be proud. That is, believing that you're better than those who are not as prosperous as you are. Notice what he says, do not be haughty. Tell them, command them not to be haughty or arrogant or proud. And according to an article in the New Yorker magazine last year, you didn't know I read such highfalutin stuff, did you? Actually, I don't. I got this from the internet. But I did read the article. In that article, it said that rich people have a characteristic. Almost all rich people have this characteristic. They credit their own work and their own work for their successes. They don't say it was luck or fortune or that they were blessed or somebody else helped them. They normally credit their financial success to themselves and to themselves only. This, in turn, the article said, makes them less empathetic with those who are less fortunate. The rich believe that the less fortunate are poor because of mistakes that the less fortunate make. Bad judgments, bad mistakes, not being as good as they are with their money. In other words, they are arrogant, proud about themselves and their wealth. That's why Paul says, command the rich not to be haughty or arrogant, because that is a normal characteristic of people who have wealth. They sooner or later begin to think that somehow these hands, this intellect, my discipline is what built my wealth. And therefore, if you just work as hard as I do, or if you had the smarts as I have, or if you would just do this or that, you too could be wealthy. Paul says, command them not to think that way. Not to think that it's their hands that has produced their wealth. Which leads me to the second temptation, Paul says, tempted to trust your wealth. He says to the rich, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, because you will be tempted to trust your wealth and not God. And by the way, you don't have to have much wealth in order for that to happen. Again, I think there are more rich people here than realize they are. For some reason, we don't make the connection between faith and control. We think we can trust Jesus as our Savior and still control the majority of our life. Now, that's not logical. It's not biblical. But listen, that's the deadliness of unbelief and sin. It's not logical. For example, there are people, this is off the subject, but an illustration, maybe you'll get it if I tell it right. There are people who will sit for 2 hours watching a movie that's violent or full of sexual immorality and other stuff and say, hey, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't affect me. But this afternoon, there are companies that have paid $3.8 million for a 30-second ad so that after you watch it, you'll go out and buy their product. Now, it doesn't seem logical to me that you and I can sit and deny that what we watch doesn't affect us. People are spending bukus of money today to debunk that theory. Sin is often illogical, and it doesn't make sense that you and I think we can give our lives to Jesus and still maintain control. Faith and control go hand in hand, because whomever you trust, you commit to. The rich have a temptation to commit themselves unto themselves because that's who they trust. Ultimately, it's not so much even their riches that they're trusting in, but it's in themselves and their abilities. And the same is true whether you make $1 million or $10,000. The temptation is to not distinguish between faith and control. Now, here's what most of us do probably. We relinquish control while we're at church. At least that's what we tell ourselves, and we call the shots the rest of the time. I'm a good Christian because I come to church and I give Jesus whatever he wants in that couple of hours, and I submit to him. I want to ask you to review your time here. Let's see if that's true or not. Has anybody ever, while sitting here, and the Holy Spirit prompted you to do something, and you argued and said no, out of fear or fear of inability or that people would laugh at you or think you're self-conscious or conceited? How many of you have absolutely given control all the time to the Lord while you're in this building worshiping together with other saints? How many of you have ever said no? Don't raise your hand. How many of you ever said no? So if we have difficulty relinquishing the control while we're in church, why do we think we will relinquish control when we're in the world? Paul goes on to say that the rich should trust the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Why did he say that? Because all of your wealth comes from God, whether it's $12,000, $34,000, or $75,000, or $750,000. Every red cent comes from God. God gave you that wealth, and he gave it to you to enjoy. He says it. We'll get into that later. But why do you think Paul says this? Why not just say, trust God and not money, and then leave it at that? Because, number one, the rich believe they need more things in order to feel more secure and happy. That's why. And that is what we should be trusting God for. They look to their possessions, their wealth, stocks and bonds, homes, all of these things that we amass. And the more you have, now watch this, the more you have, the more you believe you need more in order to be secure and to be happy. A poor person never has that problem. He doesn't trust his wealth or his riches because he didn't have any. He doesn't look to money to solve his problems because he doesn't have any. He can't count on that. He knows there's nothing there to count on. But the more you have, it's those who have more than they need who are always tempted to begin to put their confidence in these uncertain riches, to put their hope in it. And because of the nature of the thing you're trusting, it can't help you. It can't protect you. You begin to think, if I just had more, then I can be safe. Then I can keep poverty away. Then I can keep the IRS away. Then I can keep this problem and this problem and this problem away. And with time, you begin to think with more, you'll be more secure and more happy. I remember a private conversation I had with Brother Solomon Owalabi the last time he was here. And he said this to me. He says, "You Americans don't need to trust God." That's what he said. You Americans don't need to trust God. And then he gave an example. When you get sick, you go to ReadyCare or the doctor and you get a prescription and you're back to normal. Or you have health insurance and you go to and present your card and get your prescription or your care. And you go home and in a few days you're better. But if me or my family gets sick, we have to pray and trust God because we have no money. We don't even, if we did, with medical facilities are hard to get to. I was with a missionary this week in Venezuela, in the very Amazon, in the heart of it. And he was sharing that if somebody gets sick there, it's a 2-day trip just to get to the river. And then if they go by boat, it's another 5 days. My goodness, most people would be dead by then if it was serious. Beloved, this text is for us. And the text is saying, the more God grants you, the more He trusts you with, there is a subtle temptation to believe that the more you amass, the more secure and happy you will be until you can't trust God. It will steal your faith and you won't be able to trust God when your money won't help you. Because there's a lot of things money cannot solve. The more you have, the less you trust in God. The more you have, the less you trust with God. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And Paul's trying to show us this. But that's the norm. And I'm convinced that most of us would rather trust things rather than God. Why? Because you feel safer trusting things than you do God. Now that's a bold and hard statement, I know. But I'm convinced of that. That many of us, we would be more afraid if we had to depend upon God completely than we are by trusting whatever means He's already given to us. How many of you would like to live in a place where if you got sick or your children got sick, There's no medical attention whatsoever. You have to get on your face and pray and believe God. See what I mean? We feel much safer, don't we? And there's a problem. There's something wrong with our faith that says that insurance or money or doctors are more trustworthy than God is trustworthy. There's a serious flaw in our hearts. And before now, you may have never seen it. But thank God He's showing it to you as I'm speaking, as He's exposing this. There's something that is awry with our faith. More does not mean more security and more happiness. Benjamin Franklin, an atheist or deist at best. Not for sure. I don't think he was. He said, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. That's the way it is for most of us. Now, I've still got some skeptics who are not wanting to wear the title rich this morning. So let me give you some examples. That one of the characteristics of a rich person is the desire for more. How many of you have ever had the experience, male or female, to your closet and you open up the door and there's a row of clothes and another row and then shelves and you say these words? How'd you know what I was going to say? I don't have anything to wear. You've got a whole closet full. And now the urge is to do what? Go to the mall or wherever your favorite clothing store is and to buy more. I mean, now, ladies and Joseph, how many pairs of shoes can you wear at once? I'm in trouble now, aren't I? My son loves shoes. He's got more than Karen and Grandma together. How many can you wear at one time? But there's always this desire to do what? Get more. Now, if I didn't get you on the clothes, I'm going to get most of you with this one. There is an insatiable, meaning you just can't satisfy, desire in rich people to always have the latest and best thing. We call it upgrading. I'm guilty on my... I've got to keep count of these things now. 51st birthday. October the 14th, I stood in line. Actually, I had Joseph stand in line for me. And then he called me. See, when you're wealthy, you can do that. One of the benefits. When the new iPhone came out, because I wanted to upgrade so I could have Siri. You know the personal assistant? She talks to you. Sometimes she talks back. The other day I asked her to remind me of something, and she said, I said, thank you. Can you imagine I'm talking to my phone as if it's a human being? I said, thank you. She said, your wish is my command. Pretty good. To this day, Karen has never said that to me. Now, my old iPhone 3, I think it was a 3S, it worked just fine. It could still make calls, it could still receive texts, but I wanted the newest and latest gadget. When it comes to technology, this is my problem. This is my weakness. I love gadgets. I mean, how many times have you traded cars when you really didn't need to trade because the one you had still... It was unbelievable when I was in the car business years and years ago when people would trade in cars with less than 30,000 miles on it, but it happened all the time. We were thankful as a car dealer because you like those kinds of used vehicles to be able to sell because you can make a great deal of money. But it told me something. that there's something about people who have more than they need, this insatiable desire to always want to accumulate just a little bit more or to have a little bit better. They do it to us every Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. And they put out the sale bills. And you've got a perfect television. It works perfectly. Nothing's wrong with it. But you see this one that's 10 inches wider and a little bit thinner, and it's got all these neat new techniques and applications. And what do? You will stand in line at 3 o'clock in the morning so you can get a new one. That is what rich people do. Any rich people here? Lastly, riches and faith. I want to end on a positive note. Can you have wealth and have faith in God? This text gives us an answer, and the answer, thankfully, is yes. Because we're all wealthy here. Some more than others. Granted, and it is relative, I understand. That's why we need to look at the whole world and make sure we do our mathematics and arithmetics correctly and see it as God sees it. It is relative, but all of us in this room are wealthy. I'm glad that Paul says yes, because if wealthy people couldn't have faith, we would be in a grave situation this morning. Yes, I am not saying that riches and faith are mutually exclusive. They can coexist. In fact, Paul says that. It's possible by the simple fact that he commanded the rich to have faith in God. If it was impossible, why command them? Look at verse 17 again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Put your faith in the living God, not uncertain riches. So yes, rich people can have faith. In fact, rich people can have great faith in God. In fact, I say, can't necessarily prove it, but I believe it, that some of the greatest people of faith has been some of the wealthiest people. Because they had the option not to trust in a living God, but to trust uncertain riches. And they chose not to. So, can riches and faith coexist? Yes. The question is, listen, can it coexist in you? There are three things I want to bring out to answer that question. And then we'll be done. Number one, God gives all things. That's what he says here. Who gives us richly all things. All things come from God. I can trust God when I really truly believe that God gives me all things. That the mass of wealth I do have, though compared to some others in our country, may seem paltry or little, it is still given to me and entrusted to me by God. It's just not my discipline or hard work or intelligence. It is the gift of God. Paul makes this absolutely clear, not just here, but listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God gives us all things that we need. And if that's not enough proof for you, listen to what he said in the very next chapter 7, Matthew, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given to you. He made you a promise. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I have what I have because God has been gracious to give it to me. God gives all things. That's the first antidote against being proud. And be able to have faith and wealth to coexist. Second, God gives all things richly. I love the adjectives that He puts in here. He's not stingy. He's not miserly. God, the living God who gives us richly. Actually, it's an adverb. Am I right? Richly, all things. So God not just gives you a little, He gives you richly. I've never known God to give me just what I need. He's always given me more. If I believe that, then I don't have to trust my money or other resources. I can trust God. Thirdly and lastly, not only does He give us all things and He gives us all things richly, but He gives us all things richly to enjoy. We just don't know our God, do we? Like we ought to. God's not about making us unhappy. Some of us have that sadistic view of God, that He's out to steal your joy. That He's certain that the more spiritual you are, the more unhappy you become. That is totally false. Listen, the reason God cannot trust us with the enjoyment of things is because they often take the place of God in our lives. That's why it seems that God's always taking things from us. It's because He's trying to save you. He's trying to preserve you and keep you from going the way of the world, which is idolatry. We turn our joy in on the things given to us rather than see them as an expression of God's joy in us. You see, I'm learning, and I think I'm getting pretty proficient at practicing this. I notice something, whether it be just a red bird on Karen's bird feeders, and they're so beautiful in winter, and I enjoy it, I thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. When I feel warm on a cold winter day, I really thank God because I don't like cold weather. But that beautiful sunbeam, thank you, Lord. When God blesses me with something material, I enjoy it. I enjoy it because I don't enjoy it for its own sake. It's an act of worship now. It becomes an expression of God's love and joy in me. Now, I'll speak more next week on how to stop this from happening, this idolatry, this turning to things rather than trusting in God and becoming somebody whom God can entrust with wealth. But I want to conclude with one scripture. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, alongside of Him, if He's given me the very best in Him, alongside with Him, how shall He not also give me everything else that I need? And in some cases, even want. You see, the point is this. Everything you own, the clothes you're now wearing, car you drove to get here, the home you will go to later this afternoon, stocks or bonds, checking account, savings, coin collection, furnishings in your home, food in your pantries and refrigerators, everything you have has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Not American currency, not dollars and cents, but by the blood of God. Through Christ and His sacrificial death on your behalf, God could then in turn say, I want to bless you. And He could give it to you without denying His justice. Everything we have comes through the cross. Which doesn't make sense to me if a person hears the gospel and rejects it, because they have rejected everything that has been given to them. purchased by that blood. If you have Christ, you have true wealth. Have I now convinced you that you're rich? If you have Jesus, you have true wealth. Why would you want to trade the best kind of wealth for inferior and inadequate kind of wealth that cannot provide all you need? Why? Now that we've stepped back and looked at this, that question makes sense, doesn't it? Why would we want to give up true wealth for things that cannot really provide everything we need in the end? Money cannot buy you happiness. It cannot buy you health. It cannot buy your relationships. And if it did, you wouldn't want those relationships. They would not bring you happiness. Why trade true wealth for things that really can't give you what you need? And my question now is, why are we doing that? Why are we doing that so often? May God help us to see the true wealth we have in Christ. Amen.